Who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's what we're going to consider this evening, who Jesus is. Who do people say that Jesus is today? We're going to look at an example of this tonight, and we're going to focus in this evening on the particular nature of Jesus, that he was the sinless Son of God. We want to answer the question this evening, was Jesus perfect? Turn with me to John chapter 7, if you will, in just a moment. I'm going to read some verses in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. John 7:14. When Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter reveals God's answer. So as you go through life and you want to look at the nature of Jesus, you have a choice between what people say or what God reveals. Those are your two choices. And the reason this evening I want to look at this question, was Jesus perfect, was because of a news item that I saw recently, but I'm about a year late. When I first saw it, the news item was concerning July, and I'm thinking July 2021, and I'm thinking, well, I've only a couple months after this event. I try to stay up on current events, and then I looked closer and realized that it's July of 2020. But as you'll see in a minute, an individual was making a comment about Jesus, whether or not he was perfect or sinless, and it got me to thinking about this lesson. In John chapter 7, in verse 14, we're going to look in just a minute, Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the Passovers. The book of John outlines itself around four Passovers that are mentioned in the book, and this is one of them. And during this period of time, the identity of Jesus is being questioned. So we want to read a few verses in just a minute. When you consider the nature and the character of Jesus, people will always question that, and some will outright deny the nature of Jesus. And so this evening we want to do what our first song mentioned, more about Jesus, would I know. We're going to learn more about Jesus tonight. And we need to be reminded not just about Jesus in general, but this particular aspect of his perfect sinlessness. It's very important for us. This evening we're going to do two things. We're going to look at who he was, and then we're going to look at why it matters. I don't want this evening to be purely an academic discussion. In fact, in this audience this evening, everyone would admit that Jesus was sinless, that he was perfect in that way. But what does that matter for us? How does that play out in our daily lives? I want to close with that. One other thing before we begin this evening, I'm using the word perfect this evening in the sense of sinless. In the New Testament, there's a different word that is often used in our Bibles. The English word perfect is used to mean complete or mature. Hebrews 6:1, several other places, let us press on to perfection. Some versions say, let us press on to maturity. I'm not using it in that sense this evening. I'm using it in the classic sense in which we think about it today in our society. Someone who is perfect is sinless. And there are some people who don't believe that Jesus, as you'll see in a minute, was perfect. We're going to remind ourselves this evening that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. And it really does matter for us today. And I believe it's imperative for us to defend the truth on this matter. I want you to be aware, brethren and parents with your children and so forth, I've noticed this in the past few years with regard to our society. Sometimes God, Jesus, the Bible, sometimes individuals will tear down God or Jesus or the Bible, but they'll do it in a very slight or careful way. They won't state some blatant, blasphemous statement. They'll just make a little comment and they'll move on. And I want you to be aware of that. That happens all the time. I catch it a lot.
And we're going to see it as an example this evening, but be mindful of that. Sometimes just little old comments that are made, and it's not necessarily in the news. It could be a Hollywood figure, a sports figure, someone in the news, someone in politics, local or national. It's just a little comment that is made. And it slowly denigrates and tears down what they're talking about. Be very mindful of that. It doesn't have to be an open, blatant type of blasphemous statement. And it still does its harm. On July the 9th, 2020, Don Lemon, the evening anchor for CNN, he and his co-anchor, Chris Cuomo, were discussing people who were tearing down statues. You may remember that last summer. People were going throughout the land and defacing them, painting them, trying to pull them over, tear them down. You may remember some of those images. Some of it's still going on even this year. So this would be statues of founding forefathers, presidents, Abraham Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, George Washington. They were also statues of soldiers in the Civil War, primarily Confederate soldiers, Robert E. Lee or somebody else, and they're tearing them down. And in the process of talking about that, they're having their evening news program, and they're saying, to give you the context of this statement, Jesus was not perfect, they're saying that it's not a big deal to tear these things down because nobody's perfect. And these are men, and nobody's perfect. And then Don Lemon said this, quote, "Jesus Christ, if that's who you believe in, Jesus Christ admittedly was not perfect when he was here on this earth." Now, that is one of those little comments that may not seem like a big deal, but that's a very big deal. You're saying the direct opposite of what the scripture teaches, and that's a very big deal. And number two, you are lowering Jesus to the level of just all human individuals. He went on to say, "So why are we deifying the founders of this country, many of whom owned slaves?" His point is that all of these men that we have these statues of, and I'm not here this evening to defend the tearing down or the keeping of statues. That's not my point. The context of his statement surrounds that, so I have to give you the context. I'm not arguing one way or the other for whether or not statues should be left or torn down. That's another point. But they were discussing this, and they're saying, nobody's perfect, and even Jesus is not perfect. So we shouldn't deify them. Now, I've never known of anybody, unless I'm mistaken, when I was in grade school and history was being taught to me, I don't know if anybody that ever deified our founding fathers. That's a little, to make them God. That's a little comment that you make in order to pad your case, but it's a straw man. I don't know of anybody that's ever deified George Washington, for example. So they make these little comments to pad their case, but when he said Jesus Christ is not perfect, this is what I ran across recently. And I told myself, you can't let that go. Now, I wish I'd seen it a year ago. Now, what's disturbing a little bit is that his colleague, Chris Cuomo, is an avowed Catholic. And he says that regularly on the program, that he's a Catholic. And one of the cardinal doctrines of Catholicism is that Jesus is the sinless Savior of the world. They teach that. And why Cuomo would not answer that is boggling to me. So, that's the comment that has been made. And here's the insidious danger of that. It leaves the impression to all those people, however many people were watching that program, it leaves the impression that Jesus Christ is just like everybody else. We're not perfect, and he's not perfect, and so let's just all go on our merry way. That's terrible. Because we're reminded this evening that Jesus is completely different in that regard. He is without sin.
And he is our standard, like we talked about this morning, by which to model our lives. But to lower him down and just put him in all the mass of humanity like everybody else is done on purpose. And here's why someone like that would do that. If Jesus is just like everybody else and he makes mistakes and sins and he's admittedly not perfect, I'll talk about the word admittedly in just a minute, well then he's no different than everybody else. We don't really need to listen to him. That's the point. Now, Don Lemon is a homosexual, and he has a vested interest in staying away from Jesus in the Bible. And it's no accident that people like that make those kinds of comments. They want a different lifestyle than the Scripture talks about. Now, look at that word admittedly. Admittedly. Well, who's admitting it? Don Lemon? Friends? Who's admitting that? Jesus never admitted it. And there's nobody in the Scripture that ever admitted that. Who's admitting that? That would be the first thing I would challenge him on. Well, admittedly, who's admitting this, Mr. Lemon? It's his view. It's his opinion. But he's not even reflecting what's in Scripture. I don't even know if he's read Scripture. Maybe he has and doesn't believe it, or maybe he's never read these verses that we're going to read tonight. I don't know. But you can't say admittedly unless there is an actual admission. And there's no admission whatsoever by Jesus himself or anybody in Scripture. So who's admitting that? And where is the admission and what is it? These are things that are said, brethren, simply the statue thing aside, to bring Jesus down to the level of everybody else. And if you want to follow him, fine, but you don't have to follow him because he's like everybody else, an imperfect sinner. That's a very serious point. And so this evening, we're going to answer the question, was Jesus perfect? And I want to start a little bit with John chapter 7, because I want you to see something this evening, brethren, with regard to Jesus. And young people, you'll see this at school. You'll see this especially in higher education. You'll see this in a number of areas of our society, what we're going to see right here in John chapter 7. I was talking with somebody recently about liberal tactics that people use, whether it's at the university level or politics or other places. Liberal tactics that are used today are nothing new. They've been used since Bible times. And one of the liberal tactics is to bring up questions about Jesus, get you to doubt about the nature of Jesus. This is what the devil wants. Now, I want you to, if you make notes in your Bible, we're going to go down through John 7, and I want you to do two things. I want you to take notice of how many times people are asking questions about Jesus. Well, is he the Christ? I don't know. Is he the Christ? And then we'll read a few verses, and then somebody say, well, should we follow him? I don't know. Should we not follow him? That's exactly what the devil wants. Jesus is in the temple. He's there at the Passover, and he preaches and teaches, and he does miracles. He shows them over and over again who he is, but the devil wants the crowd to be all divided. Now, I want you to notice that tactic today. You'll see that today with regard to the existence of God or the Bible or anything. People are going to try to get you to start doubting and asking questions. Well, I don't know. So I want you to notice that. And then, and by the way, that's what the Pharisees want. They don't want anybody following Jesus. And so if they can get you to get all, whoa, what's going on here? That's exactly where they want you. But then I want you to notice a second thing in John chapter 7, and I've listed the verses here. In the midst of all of this, well, we don't know who Jesus is. Jesus constantly keeps saying, I want you to know me. I want you to believe in me. He's wanting the opposite of all of this. He wants you to come down on the side of who he is, not all this doubt and confusion. So I want you to notice those two things. So the devil wants you to be all confused. And then number two, he doesn't want you to know the truth about Jesus. So let's look at this, John 7:14. And the reason I bring this up, brethren, is that's the whole point
of folks like Mr. Lemon. It's to make a statement and then get you to thinking, well, maybe he wasn't perfect. I could see where he made some mistakes and committed some sin. I can see it. That's what they want you to do. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, John 7:14, and taught. That's how you get to the truth of the matter. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, now underscore this. This is the first of several back and forth. We don't know what's going on. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know, look at that, of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He that speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, God, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. By the way, that statement right there, he was talking about himself. I come from God, and I'm true, and no unrighteousness is in me. He was speaking indirectly about himself. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you doeth the law? Why seek you to kill me? The multitude answered, thou hast a demon. Who seeks to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I did one work, that's healing the man on the Sabbath, and you marvel because thereof. Moses hath given you circumcision, not that it was of Moses, but of the fathers, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man received circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you wroth with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Look at this. Some therefore of them of Jerusalem, is not this he who they seek to kill? Here's your questioning. And lo, he speaketh opening, and they say nothing unto him. Can it be that the rulers indeed know that it is the Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no one knoweth whence he is. You know, is he the Christ or not? And what do these people believe? And so you got this questioning going back and forth, doubt, opinions, they're divided. In fact, in just a minute, John will say they were divided. That's what the devil wants, for you not to know who Jesus really is. Jesus therefore cried in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know whence I am. Why did he say that? Because they're acting like they don't know who he is. You know me. He had demonstrated that through his ministry. And I am not come from myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. They sought therefore to take him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour was not yet come. But of the multitude, many believed on him, and they said, again, look at the question, when the Christ shall come, will he do more signs than those which this man hath done? And the Pharisees heard the multitude murmuring these things concerning him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to take him. Jesus therefore said, yet a little while I am with you, and I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews therefore said among themselves, more questioning, where will this man go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this word that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me. He had already said, you know me. Jesus is trying to get people to know him and believe on him and not have this back and forth, well, who is Jesus? Believe on me. As the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some among the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, said, this is of a truth the prophet. But others said, this is the Christ. But some said, what doth the Christ come out of Galilee? This same old back and forth, well, who is Jesus? Hath not the scripture said that the Christ cometh of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. Underscore that in your Bible. That's what the devil wants. He wants to get you distracted from who Jesus really is and know him and believe on him and start following him. And these comments that are made today,
about God, Jesus, the Bible, and a host of other things. It's to get you to doubt the truth of things. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why did you not bring him? The officers answered, Never man so spake. The Pharisees therefore answered them, Are you also led astray? Hath any of the rulers believed on him or of the Pharisees? This is the old liberal tactic that if you're not in our group, if you're trying to do something that our group is not doing, then you're nothing. We don't believe in this guy, and you don't need to believe in him either. That's a tactic that's even used today. You got to be very mindful of that. Do the elite and the powerful and this and that, do they believe in such and such? But the multitude, this multitude that knoweth not the law or a curse, that's another tactic that's used. You people over here, you're not following us, and you're not carrying the narrative that we're carrying. Well, you're just a bunch of no goods. You're accursed. Wow. Those same tactics are used today. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to him before being one of them, Does not our law judge a man except it first hear from him and know what he does? Notice how Nicodemus brings it back to what we know about the man, not what we've been spending our day questioning about, but what do we know truthfully about this person? And then notice again, they answered and said unto him, Are you also a Galilee? Are you also of Galilee? Search and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Brethren, I spent some time with that just simply, and we'll get on with our lesson now, that it's a common tactic even today to get you to doubt this or that. Don't fall for that trick. Now, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Was Jesus sinless? Absolutely. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. In this same account, verse 18, he had already admitted that he had come from God. He is true and no unrighteousness is in him. Chapter 7 and verse 18. On the same occasion, chapter 7 and 8 are the same occasion. So turn with me to chapter 8. It's still in Jerusalem on the Passover when Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Notice what he says in John chapter 8 and verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And not one person did. Which of you convicts me of sin? And so if Mr. Lemon says that Jesus was admittedly not perfect, my first response to him would be, okay, point out to me the sin that he committed. Now, I've done some research on this, and this is not just something new. This goes back many, many years. And people have said in trying to bring Jesus down in order for us not to have to obey him, they bring him down to our level. They'll say things like, well, his sin was he called people hypocrites in Matthew 23, and he made a scourge and drove people out of the temple in John chapter 2, and they bring up things like that, what we would call negative things. No, I want to know the sin. I want to know the violation of God's law. No, you can't find that. So notice that he admitted his own innocency. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We're looking at the scriptural evidence that demonstrates the sinlessness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writes, Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Now don't let somebody come along and say, well, admittedly, he wasn't perfect. He was. He knew no sin. Was Paul right or wrong? I'll go with Paul. He knew no sin. He, God, made him, Jesus, sin, made him to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin, but he was made to be sin. Now, what does that mean quickly? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. One of the best ways to handle passages that may puzzle us is to let the Bible comment on the Bible. Let Paul comment on Paul. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus wasn't made to be sin. Read it carefully. He wasn't made to be a sinner. God didn't make him a sinner. God didn't make him commit sin. He was made to be sin. What does that mean? Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sin, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, he became a man, and for sin, underscore that, and for sin. That's what it means to be made sin. He's made a sacrifice for sin. He's made what it's going to take to get rid of sin. Bob read this morning around the Lord's table, Galatians 3:13. He was made to be a curse. What does that mean? He was made to be someone who is cursed for sin, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and Jesus' tree was the cross. And he's made as a cursed person, but he himself did not commit sin. But he was placed in a position to be punished as a sinner. And there's going to be a curse involved there. So he was made to be sin, and Paul says, for sin. That's what it means to be made sin, to be made a sacrifice and suffer as one who was a sinner. But Paul makes it clear in the same verse, him who knew no sin. He's sinless. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And we're going to close this evening by asking ourselves, well, why does all this matter for us today? Even in this crowd this evening, I know that all of us would agree that Jesus was sinless. But there are some practical why it matters, and we'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Having a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he can be. But one that hath been in all points tempted like as we, underscore it, yet without sin. Chapter 7, verse 26 and verse 27. For such a high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In what way? He never sinned. And made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. He's completely, sinlessly perfect. Look at chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God. There was no blemish in him. He was completely, sinlessly perfect. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We need to defend the perfect sinlessness of Jesus and refuse this idea to lower him and make him like the rest of humanity. He is not that. But without, we've been redeemed, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18, and not with these things, silver and gold and so forth, but with the precious blood of a lamb, look at this, without blemish and without spot. Sometimes the text is just plain, no sin. Sometimes it states it in another way, no blemish, no spot. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Who did no sin. I don't see how you can be any clearer than that. How can you be any clearer than that? Who did no sin. He was completely perfect. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and so forth. Look at chapter 3. And by the way, Isaiah 53:9, the prophecy there is similar language to Peter. 1 Peter 3:18. Because Christ also suffered for sins, that's what it means to be made sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, to suffer for sins, to be cursed and that type of thing, to be a sin sacrifice. He suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous. Look at that. He was righteous. He was perfect. The righteous for the unrighteous. Turn with me to 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. If Jesus was admittedly not perfect, I want to know who's admitting it. Paul's not. Jesus himself is not. The Hebrew writer's not. Peter's not. Now let's look at John the apostle. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. and he is the propitiation for our sins. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3, 5. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifest to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Again, I don't see how you can get any plainer than that. This is a cardinal doctrine of Scripture that needs to be defended. And when somebody stands up and says, well, admittedly, he wasn't perfect, they don't know their Bible. And shame on his co-worker and his co-anchor for not saying anything, who claims to have a religion of which this is a cardinal doctrine, I am told, in Catholicism. So, this is ample evidence, no sin. You can even look at what I might call indirect evidence. There's direct evidence where the person says, no sin, and then you can look indirectly at individuals who make comments. Judas said, I have betrayed what? Innocent blood. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this what? Righteous man. Pilate said, I find no what? I find no fault in him. The centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. So you even have individuals like in the case of Pilate who are not friends of Jesus by any means. Even they're admitting his righteous, innocent behavior. So clearly, the testimony all throughout Scripture from Jesus and others is that he was completely sinless and perfect. So if you say to me, Jesus was not perfect, I'm going to ask you, tell me what his sin was. Tell me what his sin was. And you need to respond to people like that. When somebody makes a claim, make them back it up. You're not allowed to slam Jesus and then just walk on. You're not allowed to do that. Oh, wait a minute. Back up the horse here. You just said he wasn't perfect. I want to know the evidence for that. Otherwise, don't do that in front of thousands of people. You see? What was his sin? Well, people, they can't give it to you. They just want to make statements. A second thing that comes to my mind is that when did Jesus himself ever point out his own sins? Wouldn't you think that that would be something that somebody would do eventually if he was imperfect and sinning from time to time? Wouldn't you think that he would bring that up? He never one time does that, does he? He brings out the sins of others and talks about that, but not one time does he ever talk about that in his own life because it wasn't there. Now this is interesting. Back in John chapter 8, Jesus said to those Jewish leaders, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you does that? Which of you convicts me of sin? John 8, 46. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Did anyone ever do that and prove it? Now, I know people charged him with things. They would say, well, you have a demon and you do works by Beelzebub. People make all kinds of charges like Mr. Lemon did, but nobody in the Gospels ever made a charge and then proved it because there's nothing there to prove. Anybody can defame somebody's character, and that happens all the time. You just make some slap statement and tear somebody down and then move on. But whoever charged him with sin and then proved it? Not one person. So this evening, I want to close with why this all matters. And what we're going to do is, we're going to go back through those same passages that we looked at earlier on that slide. And in putting this lesson together, it dawned on me that every place where it speaks of the sinless nature of Jesus, there's always a practical lesson that comes from that. And I was impressed with that. I never find anywhere where it's just spoken of theoretically or theologically. There's just some separate statement out here. Jesus was sinless. It's always tied into our life. And so let's see how that happens. Let's start back in John chapter 8. When Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? In the same context, earlier in verse 24, Jesus said, if you believe that I am, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. the sinless nature of Jesus is tied to the nature of Jesus in such a way that I either believe him or I don't. And let me ask you this. Do I need to be a Christian this evening, or do I need to be a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim? Why do I need to be a Christian? Why do I need to follow Jesus? Is his religion true or not? If it's not true and he's just like anybody else, then I would suggest that you pick any religion you want. But if he is the sinless Son of God, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be a part of some other religion that was founded, listen, that was founded by men who were sinful. Buddha had sin in his life. Muhammad had sin in his life. John Smith of the Mormons had sin in his life. He is incarcerated in jail in Missouri for breaking the law. I don't want to be a part of a religion like that. But I do want to follow a man who was perfectly sinless. And the well-known passage in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," that's tied to a, not just a man, but God-man. And you cannot find any fault in him, verse 46. That's why I picked Jesus. And young people, that's why you need to be a Christian and nothing else. Because if you pick something else, it's founded upon an imperfect individual. Christianity is founded upon the sinless Son of God. And that's why we are a part of his religion and nobody else. Number two, is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us valid or not? Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. If Jesus is not the sinless Son of God, then we just need to all go home and never come back here again. Because the whole death thing is completely worthless and invalid. In chapter 5 and verse 21, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin, that is, to be punished and suffered for sin on the cross on our behalf. Look at this. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We cannot be right with God if what the first part of the verse says is wrong. You're not right with God tonight if the first part of the verse is wrong. If the first part of the verse is right, and he knew no sin, and he became our sin sacrifice, then when we obey him and we're baptized into Christ, we can become the righteousness of God in him. But if the first part of the verse is wrong, we're wasting our time here this evening. Because we're not right with God. There is no sin sacrifice. There's nothing. Jesus was perfectly sinless. And he was dying for all of us. He was not dying for himself. And that's the argument of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 7. He didn't offer up a sacrifice for himself. You remember the Old Testament? Even the high priest had to offer up a sacrifice for himself. Because the high priest was a human and had sinned at some point in his life. Jesus was a perfect sinless sacrifice. And it was for us. But all of that is completely worthless if this is not true. Go home and don't come back. And don't pick Christianity. Just pick anything you want. It matters. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Do you have any cares in your life right now that you go to God in prayer? We all have cares. Over the past year, there have been a lot of cares. Do you want someone to help you? Yes. We sing in our songbook, "Does Jesus Care?" Do you realize that the caring of Jesus is predicated on the sinless nature of Jesus? Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. He's sinless, without sin. Look at the very next verse. Let us therefore. Therefore what? We have a high priest that is without sin. Therefore, let us draw near unto him with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Does Jesus really care for us or not? He does. And here is someone who went through every temptation. He knows what we go through. In chapter 2, look at chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he has suffered himself being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor means to aid.
Does he care or not? Of course he does. And it's based upon the fact that he went through all the things that we go through, and yet he did not one time sin in that. He experienced all that we experience, but he did not allow temptation to lead to sin. He did not engage in sin. And he understands what we go through.
And it's based upon his sinless nature. Now here's a big one. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:19. Somebody says, well, why does it matter if Jesus was sinless? It's not purely an academic question. Here's what it matters. Either the Bible is true or not. And we've seen several Bible verses this evening that say that he was without sin. There is no sin in him. Is that true or not? Now, I'm going to believe the Scripture. If somebody else wants to believe Mr. Lemon, they're certainly welcome to. I'm going to believe the Scripture. The Bible is either true or not. And if it's not true, on the way out, take your Bible and throw it in the garbage can and keep going and don't ever come back. If it's true, then we need to follow it. If it's false, then we need to throw it in the garbage can. This is true, brethren. And we could have an entire lesson on the truthfulness of the Word of God. But in chapter 1 in verse 19, speaking of the sinless Son of God, Peter says that he's without spot or blemish. Look at what he says just a few verses later when he talks about being, you've purified your souls, by the way, through this sinless sacrifice, unto obedience to the truth. And then he talks about the everlasting nature of the Word of God in verses 24 and 25. It does matter. The purification, verse 22, that's based upon the sinless Son of God, verse 19, is called the truth. You believe your Bible is true, and so do I. And we're not going to throw our Bible in the garbage can. We're going to keep, and we're going to follow it this week. You see, it does matter. This is very important. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're coming down to the end. Just bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read verse 22, who did no sin. But look at verse 21. Look at how verse 21 is tied to this. For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Why tell me that, Peter? Why tell me that in verse 22? Because I need to follow that in verse 21.
Jesus is my perfect example, and I need to follow that. I was talking with somebody in preparation for this lesson, and he reminded me of a point that I'd forgotten about. Have you ever looked up any YouTube videos where you needed to find out how to do something? Daniel and I were talking earlier about looking up some YouTube videos for Facebook. Have you ever done that? I've been helped by that a lot, working on the car or other things. I'll look up something, lawnmower, look up something. It's like, well, that's helpful. Every once in a while, though, have you ever run into this? Every once in a while, there'll be a man or a woman on there, and they got their camera set up, and here's how you do it. And they start in on that thing, and I realize real quick, they don't know what they're doing. Because the part that they're talking about, I already know that part, and I'm like, that doesn't sound right. And then they go on, and they get on to some other things. Every once in a while, you'll have someone who's trying to show you an example, but they themselves are giving an imperfect example. When you open your Bible and you see Jesus talking and doing and acting and thinking, everything about that is right. And we need to follow that. You're not going to be given an imperfect example. You're going to be giving the very perfect thing that you need to say or do or think or act or whatever it is that Jesus is doing. And praise the Lord that we have that. We've got all that other going on in the world. We need someone who stands out as being completely perfect, and we're to follow that example. And so in verses 22 and 23, when it talks about how that Jesus handled his trial and his cross, we're to do the same thing. And Peter has been talking about since verse 18
and going down even into chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, that there's going to be difficult things that we have to go through. We can act just like the sinless Son of God acted. It does matter. He gives us a 100% perfect example to follow. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 John 2. Here is why I believe many people today, and I don't want to impugn motives or judge motives. I'm trying to put the best light on things, but oftentimes I wonder, so I'll just say I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if people today bring Jesus down to the level of just sinful humanity because they want to condone sin in their lives. They want to be able to say, well, we're all sinners, which, by the way, we all are, except for Jesus. But Jesus, he's a sinner too, and so, you know, we can just do what we want. John is actually saying the opposite. Jesus is sinless, listen, and we need to strive for that. Not the other way around. Not condone sin, but don't sin. Look at chapter 2. We read verse 1 in 1 John. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at the first part of the verse. I have written that you may not sin. And then he tells me about Jesus who did not sin. The practical lesson is, that's what I need to strive for. Look at chapter 2 and verse 29, speaking of Jesus. If you know that he, Jesus, is righteous. Sometimes the pronouns here are a little bit hard to follow, but I'm pretty certain that he here is Jesus. Going back a few verses, you can follow that through. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that does righteousness is begotten of him. He is righteous, and I can be righteous too. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. We read verse 5 where it says, in him is no sin. But back up two verses, when Jesus comes, verse 3, everyone that has this hope set on him, Jesus, look at this, purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. I need to be like Jesus. And so you start reading verses 6 through 10, it talks about staying away from sin. Why does it matter? Because he's my standard. And on any given day, when I'm faced with temptation and sin, I'm going to say, I need to be like Jesus. I'm not going to give in to this temptation. I'm not going to sin. That's why, brethren, these things are written. It's not purely some academic discussion about the sinless nature of Jesus, but it lets me know I need to follow him and no one else. That's why I'm a Christian and not a Buddhist, for example. It lets me know that Jesus' sacrifice is true and I can actually be right with God. Number 3, it lets me know that Jesus really does care. And when I go to the throne of grace, that I can get help in time of need because Jesus is interceding for me. And he wants to help. I know that the Word of God is true. And I'm going to stick with that and not what people today say. And last of all, I'm going to strive to face sin with this attitude. I'm not going to sin. And Jesus' sinlessness is held up as that high standard for me. His nature, his character needs to be defended today because it's often torn down. And I want us to leave this evening, like we sang at the beginning, more about Jesus, let me know. I hope that our knowledge of Jesus tonight has increased and multiplied and been magnified before us so that we have a renewed strength and zeal to go out and follow him better. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. You need to do that. If Jesus was just some ordinary man like everybody else, you wouldn't need to do a thing. But who he is, God in the flesh, the sinless Son of God, you need to obey him. And so do I. And if we can help you to do that this evening, Well, I want you to come as we stand and as we sing.